The text this morning is Ezekiel 34, verses 14 through 19. He paints a very interesting picture here. And if you've ever raised cattle, been around sheep, this picture is familiar to you, where you have a nice pasture, a nice area of water, and some of the cows will go out and just start tromping down the grass, and they're not eating, they're just wandering around tromping it all down. And then, of course, they go over to the watering hole, and instead of just sipping a little water out of the water, they take their dirty feet and they just jump right in, and so they foul the water. And that's what God's talking about here with the folks of Israel. Starts in verse 14, he says, I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. He's talking about giving them a beautiful place to live. And then down in verse 17, he notices that maybe not everybody there is doing right. And so he says, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture and that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures? In other words, he's saying, are you going to take for granted the good food and the good places I'm giving you? And by taking it for granted, I mean that you trample down the rest of it? Or that you should take for granted the clear drink of water, which I have given you, so much that you would foul the rest of it with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what they tread down with your feet, and they must drink what you foul with your feet. That's really a pretty vivid picture. Having a good life, the blessings of God, and then you turn around and foul it with your own feet and with your own actions. And so I realized that the Lord wanted this word to come out this morning, and I was trying to think about, what do we foul our blessings with? How do we do that? And one of the first things that came to mind was that sometimes we foul our lives, or we foul the blessings of our lives, just by letting the devil into our lives, letting the enemy in. In this particular day and age, especially in this country, one of the areas that that happens with is pornography, where people will let pornography into their lives. And I can assure you, if you let the devil into your life through pornography, you're going to foul the blessings of God that he has given you. The good family that God gives you can be ruined by pornography. And pornography isn't just about men. I know a wife of a pastor who is battling with pornography right now. This is something that's pervasive and hurts everyone. Fouls up the blessings of God. Just being domineering and controlling is allowing Satan into our lives. You know how it is. The devil is always trying to control us. He's always trying to get us to act against our free will and make us do something. The Holy Spirit is just the opposite. The Holy Spirit never makes us do anything. He'll guide us and lead us, but he'll let us go by our own free will. And so when we become domineering and controlling, we're acting with Satan. We're allowing Satan in our lives. And that ruins our families. Maybe I shouldn't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you this morning have a mother or a father who is domineering or controlling? And how much of your family life did that mess up? I can think of at least a few of you here that have gone through that. Promise me that you won't foul your family by being domineering or controlling. What about fits of rage or anger? That'll foul a life, won't it? Running from God. Normally we think of running from God as somebody that joins a rock band and gets on drugs and off they go. But I tell you what, here in our parish, some of us will suffer from running from God. You know, we'll work too hard. We'll work so hard we don't have time for God. Or some folks will get so involved in sports or in a hobby that it becomes an idol to them. And I'm not talking about, you know, if you're not spending hours with God, there's something wrong with you every day. I'm just talking about how hard it is for us to carve out even sometimes just 15 minutes or 30 minutes to spend with the most important person of our life, and that's Jesus. Why is it so hard for us to do that? I mean, here he is, the creator of the universe, single most important individual in our life, and we can't even find 15 minutes for him or 30 minutes. We just get so busy. You know, I do that. One of the other ways we foul up our lives is with unforgiveness, both having sin in our own life that's not forgiven, and also holding things against other people, you know, carrying a grudge to somebody else. See, what happens is when we have unforgiven sin in our own life, that breaks our relationship with God. We want to have an intimate relationship with our Creator, and when we start carrying sin around, all of a sudden we can't. And holding a grudge, boy, listen, that will foul up a life. You know, that's when we're not forgiving somebody. Why is that we think we're hurting them by not forgiving them, right? I mean, isn't that dumb? We're just hurting ourselves doing that. And the dirty little secret about forgiving other people is that based on several scriptures in the Bible, God can't forgive us until we forgive other people. Actually, it says He will forgive us at the same level we forgive other people. Well, hold it. I need a lot more forgiveness than those other folks do, so I better start giving some, right? And that's kind of where I concentrate on this morning. The Lord had been putting in my heart praying for forgiveness and praying a prayer of confession. And what does it mean when we pray the prayer of confession? We pray each Sunday morning. And I want to share that with you because unforgiven sin and grudges, those kinds of things, really can foul the water and the pasture of our lives. And I want to go through some of that. The first thing we ought to deal with is how often should we pray for forgiveness? Now, there's a little controversy in the body of Christ over that. Some will say, well, if I'm alive and breathing, I'm sinning all the time, and so I need to be praying for forgiveness all the time. So at every opportunity, you know, let's say the blessing. Oh, Lord, bless my food and forgive me of all my sins. And then there are other folks who say, well, you know, I can go days without sinning. And so the only time I ought to pray for forgiveness is if I actually commit a sin that I know about, and so I'll pray then. And I think that the truth probably lies somewhere in between. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, what is that phrase? In the Lord's Prayer, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the implication of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray is that that would be a daily prayer. In other words, they would pray that prayer every day, right? At least. Look at Acts 2, verse 42. It's talking about all the new people coming into the early church. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, that means communion, and to the prayers. Where it says that they were continuing in the prayers, it's talking about Jewish ritualistic prayers. The early church was all made of Jews. The Jews were very liturgical. Several times a day, they would go to the temple, and they had a certain liturgy that they went through. They had written prayers that they prayed. And that's what it's talking about here. Continued in those normal prayer times and prayers that they were used to. Well, the apostles began to write letters to the other churches as the churches began to form, and then the early church fathers began to write letters to each other. One of them would come up with a specific prayer for something, and he would send it in a letter to other places in the church and say, hey, here's a great prayer for, you know, communion or something like that. One of the things that they continued writing about was that the apostles had been teaching that they should pray the Lord's Prayer at least three times a day. And the first time needed to be before sunrise, because Jesus arose from the dead before sunrise on the Lord's Day. That should be the first time that you pray that prayer. The implication is that if you're praying the prayer and saying, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those, then you're obviously praying for forgiveness about three times a day. So I still can't tell you exactly how many times you ought to be praying for forgiveness, but probably a couple, three times a day is a good thing. And I want to give you a peek into my life and how I pray that prayer of forgiveness and how I pray it over you and that sort of thing. There are three steps in the process of getting our heart clean and preparing ourselves for asking for forgiveness. The first is that we prepare our hearts, look into our hearts, see what's there. The next step is we ask forgiveness. And then the last step is that we hear absolution, that we hear our voice or somebody's voice saying that we've been forgiven. Every Sunday, we prepare our hearts to pray a prayer of confession and ask for forgiveness before we receive communion. You'll notice that almost always we have a time of silence before we begin to pray the prayer of confession. The idea is that's your chance to begin to prepare your heart for that prayer of confession. Actually, I think you ought to start preparing your heart Saturday night before Sunday. Well, that's not a bad plan, is to start Saturday night looking at our heart and saying, Lord, is anything that's not pleasing to you that I need to get changed or get fixed? I'll tell you some of my experience, some of the thoughts that have gone through my head when it comes time to prepare my heart for asking for forgiveness. One of them is, but I'm too embarrassed to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness because maybe I've done that a time or two. Or I've fallen so many times in that way, I don't see how I can ask for forgiveness again. Or just, I don't want to talk about that. Or I don't want to think about that. And to me, the worst one is, maybe I don't want to stop doing that. You know, when I'm preparing my heart and I think about something that I ought to be asking forgiveness for, well, I don't know, listen, I've been there, see? And that's why I think it's so cool that we celebrate Eucharist or have communion at least once a week, because it really kind of presses us to make sure that we get things taken care of at least once a week. And I can remember sitting in church on a Sunday morning, getting ready for communion and preparing my heart and thinking about something I've been doing, and the Lord's talking to me about that, and I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know if I want to ask forgiveness because I don't know if I want to quit doing that. Wasn't that silly? Let's just give it up, man. I mean, if it's not right, give it up. Confess it to God. Whoa, that's not right. I'm going to quit doing that, man. I want to make sure that I'm ready. Now, get your Book of Common Prayer out. I think we ought to prepare our hearts and ask for forgiveness at least once a day. I do it as part of morning prayers, and I use the Book of Common Prayer as a guide. Turn to page 76 in your Book of Common Prayer. I normally start there. Start off normally by reading a scripture, like in the middle of page 76. There's a good one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or this next one. I love this next one. It says, rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then this translation says, and repents of evil. But it really would be better translated that God is bummed by evil. That's how we would translate it. In other words, he's repulsed by it, or he's turned away by evil. Well, that's a great way to start getting your heart prepared, you know, and thinking about what you ought to do. And then I go to page 79, and at the kind of halfway down, there's a prayer that I begin to pray. And let me tell you how I pray this prayer every day, okay? I start the prayer, Most Merciful God, I confess that we have sinned against you. In other words, what I do is I am praying on your behalf as well. I'm praying not only for me to receive forgiveness, but also for you to receive forgiveness. So I wonder if there's a scriptural precedent for praying for the forgiveness of somebody else. Turn to Job chapter 1, verse 5. Now, Job had a bunch of kids, and his kids would get together and party a few times a year. It says here they would have festivals, they would celebrate something. And verse 5 says, and it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate his children, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job was praying a prayer of forgiveness over his own children. As the father of this parish, that's what I do for you. And I am going to encourage you fathers and mothers to begin to do that over your children too each day. So, Most Merciful God, I confess that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. And then at this point, I normally like to insert something specific, like, Lord, forgive us for our rotten attitudes, and forgive us for our arrogance, and forgive us for our self-righteousness, and our doubt, and unbelief, and our rebellion, and whatever else I can think of going on. This is a great place. What can you think of that's going on in your life or in your family? This is a great place to say, to specifically say, Lord, I need forgiveness for that. And then there's this catch-all down here. We're still confessing to God, right? we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Well, that comes from Matthew 22. Turn to Matthew 22 and let's look at that. Some of the teachers of the day, religious leaders of the day, go to Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. And in Matthew 22, verse 36, they ask him a question and say, well, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus quotes the Shema. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. But then he adds, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What Jesus is trying to say is that anything that you might do that would be considered sin, anything you might have to confess that would be bad, falls into one of these two broad categories. Either you're not loving God right, or you're not loving your neighbor right. This makes it, I think, very clear that love is much more about who you are than how you feel. Love is all about how you act and behave toward other people, and it has nothing to do with how you feel about them, how they feel about you, whether they love you back, whether they're good, bad, whether they're doing right or wrong. Doesn't have anything to do with it. The important thing is, how am I going to act in love or be love to those around me, not how warm and fuzzy do I feel. My granny had a saying which kind of goes along with these scriptures. She said, if it don't hurt you and it don't hurt nobody else, then it must be okay to do. And I would add, if it doesn't hurt God in there. And that does. That pretty well sums up what Jesus is saying as kind of a guide for life. So normally when I get to these generalities, it kind of gets me because it says, I've not loved you, Lord, with my whole heart. And I have to admit, yeah, I haven't done that. There's a lot of time. I'd a lot rather spend time with you, and I'm sitting there fiddling with my computer or doing something else. And so, Lord, I know I haven't loved you with my whole heart. And I confess that to you, that I need forgiveness in that area. And I haven't loved my neighbors myself. Man, sometimes I'm not even sure I love myself, much less somebody else. And a lot of times I'm looking at life pretty selfish. You know, hey, all I'm interested in is what am I going to get out of life, not how can I pour out my life for somebody else. I mean, it's very hard for me to go a day and not pray this part of the confession and feel like this applies to me. It applies to me today. And then the confession goes on to say, we are truly sorry and we humbly repent. There are three things there that I think you got to be very sincere about, or you just might as well stop the prayer right there and go on. You're done if you don't mean this. The one is, I'm sorry. The other is that you're truly humble. And the other is that you truly repent. Sorry means that you feel bad for doing something wrong, not that you feel bad for getting caught. Okay? Licentious is when you feel like that if you're not going to get caught, then you have a license to do it, even though it's wrong. That's not being truly sorry. Being truly sorry says, it was wrong, I shouldn't have done it, and I'm sorry for that. Sometimes we do things wrong, we're not sure we feel truly sorry about it. You know, it feels good, we like it, that kind of thing. That's the time we have to start looking to God and saying, God, I know it's wrong. I need your help. Help me to see this the way you see it. Help me to see my sin as ugly or sinful so that I cannot want to do this. And then the other part about truly saying you're sorry, why is it that those three words are like the hardest words in the world to say? I am sorry. Look at the couple of 3 or 4 year olds playing together, right? And one of them hurts the other one. And so then the parent goes, okay, now you're going to go tell them you're sorry. And I mean, you would think you're asking that kid to put his hand on a hot stove. He's not going to say, I'm sorry, is he? No. There's something inside of us. We don't want to say we're wrong. We don't want to say we're sorry. But when we start confessing our sins to God, we need to really be sorry. And then the other thing is being humble. We got to really be humble. Turn to James chapter 4. We all have a sense of who's humble and who's arrogant. You know how somebody arrogant is? They kind of stick their nose up in the air. Doesn't that make you feel uncomfortable being around somebody like that? They got their nose stuck up in the air. They're so smart. Nobody likes being around somebody like that. Let me give you a hint in life, okay? When you need favor from somebody, like you're going for an interview, or you want to return something, and so you're talking to the clerk at the store, and you can't find your receipt, but you need favor to return whatever it is. You know, anytime you're needing favor, tilt your head down just a little bit. In other words, tilt your nose down some, because to them, at least you look like you're humble. Now, it'd be better if you actually felt humble as well, but when we stick our nose up in the air, what your body language is saying to that person is, I'm a lot better than you are, and you better do what I say. Right? Stick your chin out like that. And, of course, as soon as you say that to someone, even if it's with your body language, for sure not going to do whatever it is you want. So stick your chin down, stick your nose down a little, at least look humble, okay? James 4, the last part of verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud. I can think of some folks that are opposed to me. I could not possibly care less. But you know, when the creator of the universe gets against your case, you're in bad shape. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Open your prayer book back to page 78 at that scripture there on the bottom of page 78. This scripture, if you can get hold of it, will revolutionize your worldview and your life. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. This is out of Isaiah 57. Now when it says, it's talking about the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Who is that? Who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Who is that? It's God, right? Okay. This is what God says. I dwell, or I live, in the high and holy place, and I also live with the one who has a contrite and humble spirit. Man, God wants to live with me if I have a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Contrite, by the way, just means someone who's sorry for doing something wrong. So God wants to live with us if we're truly humble. And then the last thing, remember, I said we have to really be sorry, really be humble, and we have to really repent. Repent means to turn and go the other way, do something different. And we have to truly say in our heart, God, I'm sorry for what I did, and I'm turning away. I'm not going to do that anymore. Now, we all know that we may say that, but you still may fall again. Repenting doesn't mean that you say, God, I don't want to ever do that again, and then you never do it again. It just means you don't want to do it again, and that's where you begin to live your life. Doesn't mean you can't fall again. Just means you don't want to. Well, let's finish the prayer. For the sake of your dear Son, Jesus, have mercy on us and forgive us. In other words, Lord, we don't deserve this. It's not that we're asking you to do this because we somehow deserve it. And see, this is why I think that we have to not be shy about repenting and asking God to forgive us. Because God knows that we can't serve him without failure. It's not a surprise to him when we goof up. God's not mad at us. God is not disappointed with us when we fail. He's not surprised when we fail. And as a matter of fact, he went to a lot of trouble to put the mechanisms in place to make sure that we could be forgiven. And so for goodness sake, don't keep God from his purpose to reconcile you to himself. Let him forgive you. Give him that opportunity. He's gone to a lot of trouble to do that. Wants to do that. And let him do that. That's why it's so silly when we have a hard time telling him, God, I did wrong and I'm sorry. It's like, duh. You know, that's the way God's looking at it. Oh, well, maybe if I don't tell him, he won't notice. Okay, now, get down to the last part, I think it's a really cool part about this prayer. It says, okay, God, forgive us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. There's a principle here that this prayer is talking about, a principle of life, and that is that if I know that my heart is clean, and if I know that I'm innocent, it's a lot easier for me to serve God than when I know that my heart is not clean and innocent. I'll give you two examples, one from children. Have you ever noticed with your smaller children that, well, actually, even sometimes the teenagers will fit in this category as well. They have done something, and you don't know about it yet. But they know they've done it, and they know it's wrong. And so they begin to kind of pull away from you, and they begin to kind of get a little bit irritable, and they get a little surly, and I mean, things just aren't going well, and you're wondering, I wonder what's wrong, and pretty soon you start worrying, I wonder what they did that I haven't found out about yet, and pretty soon you find out about it, and y'all have a stern discussion, or whatever is needed to kind of clear the air, and all of a sudden, it's like everything is clear again, and they're happy, and your relationship is good again, and, you know, at least for a while until the next time, until they do something else. That's right. I think maybe even a better example is what happens at work. When you think that your boss thinks that you're goofing up, messing up, or you're not doing your job well, how hard does it become to do your job well? Man, if I think my boss thinks I'm not doing my job well, it becomes almost impossible to do the job. It's like I'm carrying around a big weight, and you're just, you know, you're waiting for something to go wrong. That's the way it is. God, see, when we're not doing right, we know it. And so when we leave that sin on our heart and we don't ask for forgiveness and we don't get clean, it's like it makes it harder to serve God. And that's what this prayer is talking about. Lord, forgive us, make us clean so that we can delight in your will and walk in your ways. And that's why when I pray the prayer of absolution, and I pray this over you every morning, make the sign of the cross toward the fish, toward all those in Central Charlotte and all the Waxahians, okay, got to cover everybody, right? Almighty God, have mercy on you and forgive you all of your sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I pray, Lord, wash them in the blood of Jesus and let us all know that we're clean once again and that we're innocent once again so that we can delight in you and want to serve you.